Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 37, verses 18 through 28. Genesis 37, 18 through 28. I'll be reading from the New Century Version. Joseph's brothers saw him coming from far away. Before he reached them, they made a plan to kill him. They said to each other, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw his body into one of the wells. We can tell our father that a wild animal killed him. Then we will see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard their plan and saved Joseph, saying, "Let's not kill him. Don't spill any blood. Throw him into this well here in the desert, but don't hurt him." Reuben planned to save Joseph later and send him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they pulled off his robe with long sleeves and threw him into the well. It was empty and there was no water in it. While Joseph was in the well, the brothers sat down to eat. When they looked up, they saw a group of Ishmaelites traveling from Gilead to Egypt. Their camels were carrying spices, balm, and myrrh. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our..." Then Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and hide his death? Let's sell him to these Ishmaelites. Then we will not be guilty of killing our own brother. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And the other brothers agreed. So when the Midianite traders came by, the brothers took Joseph out of the well and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 8 ounces of silver. And the Ishmaelites took him to Egypt.
As we've been thinking about what it means to have freedom in Him this month, we've looked at a passage out of Romans as sort of a theme verse, Romans 8 and verse 2. If you would, let's say this together. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Freedom in Christ Jesus is what our focus is on this month. And on every Sunday morning, we've been walking through the book of Genesis with a series we're titling, "You Are Here," as a way of reminding ourselves that reading Genesis is like looking at a map and finding out where we are. Where does this place us? Getting our orientation of how we live. And we've also had some help in introducing our lessons each morning. And so we're going to have a little bit of help. A great introduction by Delaney Dykes is going to help us set the stage for what we're looking at this morning.
What is your favorite thing about Bible class?
Being with my friends.
Being with your friends, okay.
Learning about Jesus and God.
Tell me about Joseph and the coat of many colors. Tell me that story.
God, he was, Joseph, his favorite person. And he got picked, and the other brothers, they were jealous. And he got the coat of many colors, and they put him in a well, and they came back and told his dad that he died, but he didn't.
Right. And so the brothers lied to the dad, right?
Mm-hmm.
Was that a good thing to do?
No.
No, right? Do you remember hearing about Joseph and his brothers later in the story? And hearing about how he became really powerful in Egypt? And then he redeemed himself? Do you remember that at all? Yeah? So what does that tell us that we should... Do you think that that means that we should always be kind?
Yes.
We should always be kind to one another, even those people who try to hurt us? Okay.
She did a great job. And we also had a cameo by her friend Reagan Lindsay in that as well, sitting there with her. It's a lot of fun to watch how our children are learning. And this is one of those stories that if you grew up going to Bible class, you may have heard. But I wonder how often we've thought about it from the perspective of those who witnessed it firsthand. For example, imagine what it would be like if you were walking back home holding that coat. It was a coat of many colors, dipped in blood, goat's blood. It was the best that they could do. And Judah couldn't help but thinking about what that coat represented. Because the coat was given to the favorite son, and it shouldn't have surprised them that Joseph was his favorite son. Ever since Judah could remember, there had been dissension in their family. When Judah was learning about the names of his older brothers, when he was first learning how to talk, he could already pick up on the fact that his father did not love his mother. The name Reuben literally means see a son. His mother thought that once they had had a son that Jacob would love her, but that didn't happen. Simeon's name, taken from that root word of hearing, meant that Leah thought God had finally heard her laments and was going to restore that loving relationship she had wanted, but that didn't work out either. Levi's name comes from a word that means joined together, because finally, after the third son, surely Jacob and Leah could be joined together, but that didn't happen. Judah's own name came from a time Leah finally decided she was just going to praise the Lord, no matter what. It was heartbreaking for him to see that his father didn't love his mother, didn't treat her the way that she so obviously treated him. And so it shouldn't have surprised him that when Rachel, who everyone knew was Jacob's favorite, everyone knew Jacob loved Rachel, when she had a child and his name was Joseph, it was no surprise that his own father, Judah's father, was just fawning all over him. Judah didn't remember any of that treatment when he was growing up, but everything was about little Joseph. Look at what little Joseph's learning to do. Isn't that cute? Isn't that incredible? If you're gonna have horseplay around, just stay clear of little Joseph. We don't want to hurt him. If there's extra food at dinner, we need to give that to little Joseph. He's a growing boy. And Joseph gets this coat. And the coat was a symbol of so much more than just a piece of clothing. That was the kind of coat you couldn't really wear to go outside and do manual labor. Something nicer than Judah ever had growing up. Joseph's younger anyway, so while they're out working, while they're out in the field, he's staying home with his dad. And everyone knew that Jacob always liked staying around the house anyway. And they're spending time together. It was infuriating. And then Joseph has these dreams. And so the little brother is talking about these dreams where everyone's going to bow down to him. Isn't that what was already happening? Weren't they already having to do whatever Joseph wanted to do? He was the favorite. It was infuriating. And so when they saw him coming, Judah remembered it was just like he couldn't take it anymore. And so they figured out the way to stop hearing about these dreams was to get rid of the dreamer. And so they were walking back with that coat and all it represented to try to fool their father. She was holding on to a cloak. She was holding on to it tightly because in order for her story to work, she needed some evidence. She had been married to a powerful man for a long time. Potiphar had a lot of responsibilities and his house had a lot of servants. And so it wasn't anything out of the ordinary for someone to come home with the servants that Potiphar had purchased, but she noticed a young man that he purchased at the market one day that didn't look like he'd done a lot of manual labor in his life, but he was striking, he was handsome. And they found out very quickly he was very responsible. It wasn't long before Potiphar had him in charge of just about everything in the house. And Potiphar was constantly talking about, let's ask Joseph, get Joseph to do this, put Joseph in this situation. Potiphar really respected the work that he did. Now she, on the other hand, was looking at Joseph for different reasons. She wasn't used to people telling her no. She was used to getting her way. And so when she made advances and he said no, it was confusing at first. He kept talking about how he didn't want to sin against God by doing this. And she kept on trying day after day. Not only did she not get told no often, she definitely didn't have it happen from a servant in her house day after day. And so finally, when no one else was around, she made her advances again. And when he said no and went to go the other way, she grabbed his cloak. He'd been avoiding her. He'd been trying to steer clear of her. And so she knew he would make a break for it. She grabbed the cloak so she could tell her side of the story and have a little bit of evidence. No one's going to believe a servant over her. No one's going to contradict her story. And it doesn't matter what happens to him. She was furious as she held the cloak and waited for Potiphar to get home. He was taking some very nice linen clothes. And he wasn't exactly sure what had happened over the last few hours. But evidently there had been this guy that was in prison, that somehow had gotten out of prison and was standing before Pharaoh, had cleaned himself up, and was telling Pharaoh the interpretation of these dreams Pharaoh had been having. There were dreams that perplexed him and everyone else. And Pharaoh was supposed to have access to people who could interpret dreams. And so then this prisoner comes before him. And yeah, he cleaned himself up a little bit, but he's still a prisoner. And evidently his ideas were so good that now Pharaoh was going to give him a seat in the government, and not just any seat, a high level of responsibility and of power. And so as this servant is coming in with these fine linen clothes to give to this young man, Joseph, who had been in prison and now evidently was going to be his boss, he couldn't help wondering exactly what happened as he was holding these linen clothes. See, it's interesting in Joseph's life that you have some significant moments that are connected to the cloak, to the clothes Joseph wore. He started out in an incredibly high position, a place of favoritism in his family. He went just about as low as you could go, being sold into slavery, manages to rise up to a point where he's respected, then is accused and goes back about as low as you could go into prison, and then turns out to be second in command to Pharaoh. If you were writing a script for a movie, that would almost be too perfect. It would almost be a riches to rags to riches story. And yet that's what we have. I wonder sometimes if we've looked at the circumstances from the perspective of those around Joseph. When he starts talking about these dreams, the question they ask is, well, we'll see what becomes of this dreamer. And this morning I want us to ask that same question. What became of these dreams? Because what Joseph's story tells us is that our destiny in life, where you and I end up, our ultimate destination is determined by the God we serve and not the circumstances that we face. Our destiny is determined by our God and not by our circumstances. And I don't know of any other life in Scripture that exemplifies this more than Joseph. Think about what Joseph had to deal with. Joseph faced challenges. Challenges that weren't of his own making. And yet God is with him, even in the midst of challenges. Can you imagine what it would be like to be born into a family with so much infighting as Joseph had? Just imagine, as you grow up, beginning to understand that you have a grandfather, Laban, who tricked your father into marrying Leah, and then who he really wanted to marry was the sister. And because they were competitive about who bore more children, and they were using the customs of the time, now you had maidservants involved. So you've got a lot of brothers and a sister, but not all of them have the same mother. And so as a young child, you're trying to work that out. You're wondering why you don't see the other side of your family. You know your dad has a brother, but you don't see them much. And you're trying to figure out how that works. And Joseph didn't ask to be the favorite. You know, he didn't show up and ask for that to happen, but now Jacob is showing him favoritism and giving him that famous coat. Now, it is hard for us to understand exactly what does that language indicate. You know, multicolored, was it ornate? Was it indicating that it's just a long sleeve, very nice robe? It's hard to get that exact picture, but what scholars have determined is that it was not made for manual labor. If you were given that robe, you were not only shown to have a higher status, you probably weren't working out in the field the way his brothers were. But Joseph didn't ask for that. And so as all this is happening, Joseph is facing challenges that he didn't ask for, that he didn't get. And that leads to his brothers taking him, at first going to take his life, and then throwing him into a pit. And when we read about them throwing him into the pit, you may have noticed in Genesis 37 that after they did that, they took the tunic off Joseph, threw him in the pit, and then in verse 25, then they sat down to eat a meal. Can you imagine that? Taking your own brother, or half-brother, throwing him into a well, knowing you're going to do something terrible to him, knowing that likely the kinds of wells that they're talking about would have been impossible to get out on your own unless somebody threw down a rope, unless somebody lifted you up, and you just sit down and eat lunch. Can you imagine the point that his brothers had reached of their anger and vicious nature? And then he gets sold into slavery, shows up in a land where he doesn't speak the language and he doesn't know the customs. And what's he supposed to do? How's he supposed to stay faithful? And God is with him. Joseph didn't decide to end up in slavery. He didn't decide to end up in Potiphar's house. And he could have been so furious that he didn't do anything he was supposed to do, but he kept working and he was responsible. And then he's accused of something he didn't do and thrown in prison. He didn't ask for that either. But it doesn't matter the circumstances. Joseph is still faithful and God is still the one who guides him through it. Chances are you and I are going to face challenges that are not of our own making. We're going to deal with situations that we didn't cause. And sometimes it will really hurt us deeply that we're paying for something that we didn't do. At those times, we can be reminded of Joseph. He faced challenges, but God was with him. The presence of a challenge in my life does not mean God is not with me. In fact, that's a refrain that shows up time and time again in Joseph's life. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Even though he was in the middle of something that seemed hopeless, God is with him. Not only did he face challenges, but he also had to deal with jealousy. He had to endure jealousy from his brothers. And before we think of this as maybe just your usual case of sibling rivalry, we've already talked a little bit about the family dynamics. But if you look in the book of Genesis at what his brothers do, their actions to Joseph, they seem to make a little more sense. Because earlier in Genesis, you read about what happens when they are incensed to find out that Shechem has raped their sister. And so they devise a plan to take out a whole town. Simeon and Levi put to death every male in this town. Think about how vicious that is. And so maybe it's not as big a surprise when they are trying to deal with Joseph and they immediately think about taking his life. I wonder sometimes, Reuben says that he doesn't want to take his life, and then he even has a plan in his mind that he's going to come back and rescue Joseph later. But I wonder why he doesn't talk his brothers out of what they're doing in the first place. I mean, Reuben's the oldest. I wonder if Reuben's not a little bit afraid of what would happen if he tried to stand up against all of his brothers. And maybe it's a little bit easier to say, I'll just handle this situation later when they're not around. We don't know that, but we know there are some serious dynamics taking place here. And it probably didn't help that Joseph tells them about the dreams, that they're out binding the sheaf, and then everyone else's sheaf of grain bows down to his. Or that he dreams about the sun and the moon and the 11 stars all bowing down. In the ancient world, dreams were seen as pretty important. We've already seen God communicate to Jacob through a dream. And this wasn't just one, this was two. That seems to confirm the message that Joseph is saying. They were already mad at Joseph because he would come back and give them a bad report when they were doing things they shouldn't have done in Genesis 37 and verse 2. Now they've got these dreams, and so they're furious. He also deals with maybe not quite jealousy, but emotions that he didn't cause from Potiphar's wife. She becomes furious simply because he doesn't want to do what he knows is wrong. And by the way, it's interesting the way in which Genesis shows us that. Because Potiphar and his wife, their story is in Genesis 39. And right before that, in Genesis 38, we see what happens with Joseph's brother, Judah, and Tamar. Showing us a contrast between immorality and someone who's seeking to glorify God. Even Reuben, as we see earlier in the book of Genesis, has gone into his aunt's maidservant and done immoral acts that remind us of what we see from Judah. And so we have this contrast between Joseph and his brothers. Joseph is wanting to do what Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians 6, about just literally fleeing sexual immorality. He's not even going to be around it. And yet, through no fault of his own, he's dealing with these incredibly difficult emotions. Have you ever talked to someone who just seemed to not like you? I mean, they just seemed to be really frustrated by you. And it didn't matter how nice you were or what you tried to do. Maybe it's someone you worked with and you couldn't figure out what the deal was. And it turns out it's nothing that you had done, but you had to bear the brunt of their frustration and their anger day after day. Maybe it's a family member. And you weren't in control of the situation, but things didn't work out the way both of you wanted. And now that family member's furious with you. And it's not your fault, and there's nothing you can do to change the way that they feel. All of us are going to be there at some point. Isn't it helpful to remember that Joseph had to deal with that too? And just because that was happening, just because there were people who were upset with him without any justification, who hated him because of their issues and not his, that's not evidence that God wasn't with him. The Lord was still with Joseph. This morning, if you're hurting because there's someone who is angry and upset with you, and you've done everything you know how to do, and you can only control your actions, and you can't control theirs, and you don't know what's next, let me just encourage you, that does not mean God is not with you. When we read through the book of Proverbs, especially in Proverbs chapter 5, we see how you're supposed to handle temptation. We see how you're supposed to handle advances when someone wants to do something immoral. And we see that step by step. Here's how you respond. That's what Joseph did. But as we're reminded, in the world we live in now, we don't always see positive results from serving God. And it may be that you make a decision at work to do the right thing. And when you do the right thing, that should be rewarded. People should be happy about that, but they're not. Maybe you decide to do the right thing and your friends don't understand it. Why would you do that? Why would you make that decision? Why would you make that choice? Why would you apologize for this? And all you get is derision in return just for wanting to do what's right. Joseph knows how that feels. And so he ended up in prison. But then we do have things change. Because in prison he has an opportunity to talk about more dreams with Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. It ends up well for the cupbearer, not so good for the baker. And the cupbearer tells Joseph he's going to remember him. And if I were Joseph, I think I'd probably wake up every morning after that wondering if this is the day that the cupbearer finally tells Pharaoh about me. I wonder if this is, when is it going to happen? It's got to be soon, right? But the cupbearer doesn't. Not until Pharaoh has a couple of dreams of his own. Dreams that indicate there are going to be some great years, and then there's going to be some years of famine. And so imagine what it would be like one day to be in a prison cell, to be called up. You're getting up. You're going to go before Pharaoh. You've got to look at least somewhat presentable. And you're going to stand before the ruler of the land that has put you in prison. You're going to stand before him, and you're going to give him the interpretation of a dream. Now, let me just ask you, would it have been tempting to just take a little bit of credit for being able to interpret dreams? I mean, think of what Joseph had been through. I mean, would any of us look at him and really fault him for wanting to get just a little bit of credit? For wanting to say, well, you know, I've always been pretty good at dreams. You know, I had some dreams growing up. I knew what they meant. And when I talk to these guys in prison, I mean, I've always been pretty good at knowing what's going to happen. I'm 4 for 4 on dealing with dreams and understanding their interpretation. And yet his response is incredibly powerful. In Genesis 41, when Pharaoh calls for Joseph, in verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." The Egyptian Pharaoh, who would have worshipped many gods, Joseph uses this golden opportunity to say, you know what? No one else can interpret these dreams, and I can't, but there is a God, the God, who can. And Joseph again gives God the glory. Then Joseph gains incredible wealth. He gains incredible wealth and privilege and esteem, and even then we're reminded God is with him. Now, it's hard for us to understand, because if we had to think about someone sitting in a pit or being in a jail cell and someone who has great wealth, we would be tempted to say, well, God must be with one of those people, but how could he be with both? You see, our faithfulness in our circumstances means that God is with us no matter what is happening. Our destiny isn't determined by our circumstances. Joseph was still the same person right after he got this incredible gift of authority and wealth and power that he was when he was in the prison cell. He had that same faithfulness. And so God wasn't with him any more when he was wealthy than he was when he was in prison. The change of circumstances didn't determine that. And even in the midst of all this wealth, Joseph still remains faithful. You know, we can look around at some of the challenges we face, and we can become very discouraged by negative things that happen. But it's also easy for us to be distracted by positive things that happen. Because when positive things happen, we could start to focus on what we've done to earn them. Can't you imagine Joseph saying, you know, I knew it would pay off. I deserve this. I knew it would pay off for me to try to do what was right time and time again, and here I am. I deserve what I've gotten. This is finally what I've been waiting for, and now I'm going to use this power to do whatever I want to do. We don't see that attitude from Joseph. In fact, when he talks about his life in retrospect, in later chapters, when he's speaking with his brothers, he looks back and sees what God has done in his life. Even with great wealth, God is still with Joseph. Joseph is still with God. A coat of many colors, a cloak held by an accuser, linen garments given by Pharaoh. No matter what Joseph is wearing, his faith stands out. It's interesting when Jesus would tell a parable in Luke 15, and he describes this son that runs away, takes his money, spends it all, decides he's finally going to come back to his father. When the father comes and runs and meets him, he immediately calls for the best robe to be placed on his son. That, along with sandals and a ring, indicates that he's welcoming back this son as one of his own. He's not going to be a servant in the house. He's going to be a son. And he signified that by giving him a robe. We even get to the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 6, when we are given a vision of Christians who have been persecuted and killed for their faith, as they're speaking out before God, they're wearing white robes. And then there's a multitude in Revelation 7 wearing white robes. And when we read about why they're wearing white robes, Scripture tells us it's because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. A coat of many colors would have signified a lot of things. Would have signified status for Joseph. would have signified the love of his father. But a robe that's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ signifies something far more valuable. This morning, if you need that robe, if you need to have your sins washed away, if you need to submit your life to God, to turn your life over to Him, to put Christ on in baptism, that's the moment where we come in contact with the blood of Christ and with the forgiveness of sins. Wouldn't it be wonderful to leave here with that confidence? It may be that like that prodigal son, you need to come back to the Father who will bring out the best robe and who will welcome you back if you're willing to come and submit your will to His. Our circumstances don't determine our destiny. It doesn't matter where you are right now. God wants to take you where you are right now and lead you through the rest of your life the same way Joseph followed God through the rest of his. If you want to begin that this morning, please come as we stand and as we sing together.